me welcome Dallas. Where are you, Dallas? Come on up. So, Dallas, you're going to be talking to us about mission, right? Chapter 8?
Yep.
Awesome. Well, let me welcome you here in prayer, and we'll let you get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning and to dive into the book of Titus and its application for our lives, Lord. You know, for you and in the Holy Spirit, we find power to transform lives, Lord. And we find grace, restoration, forgiveness in the person of the Holy of Jesus Christ, Lord. You know, as Dallas comes here to speak to us this morning, quiet our minds, soften our hearts, Lord, and guide his word so that your truth might be proclaimed and impact the lives of those listening here and also online. All glory and praise be to you alone. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's jump in. Let me see if I can do this well or poorly. Okay, so just as you guys think about this, this was not part of the plan originally when I came up here, but what demographic is the largest percentage of people that come to Jesus Christ? Kids. So just put that in the back of your brain housing group. If you guys like T-ball, coach pitch, softball, coach pitch, baseball, kids are coach pitch. Here's why. They're here. You don't have to go find them. Right? So just think about that as we think about mission, okay? So we're talking about mission today, and I want to share with you guys this quote, which I thought was pretty amazing from what Josh wrote in his book. It says, "The mission of God is the noblest, most adventurous, and compelling cause in all the world, and it begins now. It begins where you are. It begins with declaring and displaying the gospel to your neighbor, and it does not end until the last unreached people group here's the glorious message of Jesus Christ and people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language stand before the throne giving their worship to Jesus Christ." And I love this part. So he points out his book. He's like, when Jesus called his disciples, he did it with two words, "Follow me." Brothers, if any man thinks that following Jesus is boring and unengaging, it's because he ain't following Jesus. Does everybody understand that? So we're going to hit this. So the bottom line up front, brothers, you were made for this. You were designed for this. You were given a need to have a mission, to have a purpose bigger than yourselves, and you feel incomplete without it. God saved us so that every single moment of your life, when you make a wrong turn off of the 495, even that is significant somehow, even if you don't understand why, because it's part of a bigger purpose, a bigger mission of Jesus Christ. And here's the other part. You've been saved not just from something. You've been saved for something. You were saved from sin for the mission, for this mission, for getting out there, right? And after salvation, how should we see BCC, right? In the local church, we see this not as the landing pad. This is the launching point. Right? This is where you get equipped to do the thing, right? That you were designed to do, right? And your mission has two parts to it, declaring and displaying the gospel, speaking it and actually living it out. And then the last part, yes, it absolutely starts with your neighbor. Done in there, it goes until you've preached it to every neighbor and every nation on the planet. So, for my military folks out there, this is your mission statement. It's two parts, task and purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should..." Everybody loves that. They usually stop there, right? It goes on, right? That's the task. "For you were created in Christ Jesus." You're created in Christ Jesus, why? "To do good works." To do good works. That's your task and your purpose. So, who here would like to just have me, like, give you half the story? Like, just the good news. I'll just, you know, coddle you a little bit and pet. Yeah, if there's a, I knew there was going to be at least one. The good news is so stinking good. Why? Because the bad news is so bad. And I'm telling you, brothers, a gospel that skips both parts of the gospel is no gospel. It's not. It's not a gospel. Same thing here with mission. There is a good news and some bad news here. And maybe the bad news isn't so bad, and the good news is pretty darn great, right? The good news, you were designed to do this. This is what it's going to fulfill you. So there's a great book out there called Pastoring Men by a guy named Pat Morley. He breaks out and he said something that struck me, and I've felt it in my own life. He said, every man needs three things to feel like they have a successful, full life. The first part is conviction. They need something that says, this is why the world is the way it is, and this is my place in it. They need something to live for. Second, they need a cause, something they're so passionate about, they would die for it, right? And for me, before I came to Christ, okay, that's the military, it's the Marine Corps, it's the United States. Since I came to Christ, it is Jesus Christ. And the last part, they need a companion to share it with. And yes, absolutely, it's your spouse, man. But there are brothers in here that don't have a spouse right now. It's your brothers in Christ, your kids. It's the people you would share this amazing ride with. Number two, you're a creator. It's in your DNA. The point is that without some grand life-consuming mission, you're going to feel incomplete. You're going to ask at some point in your life, is this it? Right? Is this as good as... Brothers, I promise you there's someone here who's already experienced this or is feeling it now. What is the stinking point? Why am I drawing breath, right? Or for those of us who are retired once or twice, right? Am I just waiting around to die, right? What exactly are you doing? Are you running up the score or waiting to die, right? And men at that point become dangerous. Why? They become self-centered teenagers again. It's about me. What do I need to do to try to fill that gap that only Jesus Christ can fill? That's a dangerous man. Dangerous to himself, his family, his wife, and his kids. So, we're not going to be able to use this anymore, I don't think. Okay. If this actually goes forward, then we'll come up with another way. Okay, so bad news. The bad news about, looks like something's happening. Let's see. I'll try this again. Okay, the bad news. Okay, about your mission. Gentlemen, so my battalion commander released me for 9 months in Ramadi, in urban Ramadi. I had 200 some odd Marines, a bunch of attachments. I saw him as part of a larger group once a week. And he didn't directly talk to me. But doggone, he talked to me at the end of those 9 months. And I had to give an accounting for what I did for 9 months, right? He said, this is what success looks like. Off you go. My brothers, you're going to stand at parade rest in front of Jesus Christ one day, the King of Kings, the commander of the army, the host of the Lord. You're going to have to give an account. And so, why don't we fulfill our mission to tell people about Jesus Christ? First, I'm with you. I think it starts with a sense of inadequacy. We're like, oh my goodness, I can't do that, right? I'm going to screw it up. I'm gonna misquote something, right? Or I'm going to give a verse and not be able to give the location for the verse. Let go, man. My hero in the Bible, right, is the Samaritan woman at the well. Dude, she had an hour with Jesus, maybe a little bit more, and she brought the whole village. She did her job. What's her job? Introduce them to Jesus Christ. She didn't win a single soul. She introduced a whole village with, come and see. Come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. She shared what she knew at the time. Period. Full stop. I imagine she learned more about Jesus, maybe more about the Torah in the coming years, and she shared that when she knew that. Now think about it. She never went to the Go conference. I don't know how she did it. Right? She never went to an apologetic seminar or an evangelism conference, and yet somehow she brought the whole village. Think about this. Do you need the Go conference to talk about your favorite team? No, absolutely not. Do you need the Go conference to go talk about politics? None of you are qualified, and everybody does it. Right? And you're like, well, I can talk about politics. But now, think of the last time, if you have, you thought about telling somebody about Jesus. How did that feel? Brothers, let's be honest. We don't do it because we're embarrassed and we're ashamed of Jesus Christ. We can talk smack all day long. The point is, you're embarrassed. How do I know? Ask me. Because 2003, I came back from Iraq. I mean, Iraq, right? The invasion. I'm like, man, you survived that. Well done. I'm a captain. I'm over here at George Mason University. I'm 36 years old. I don't have a degree. And all my peers, are 18 years old. I'm in this thing called the campus Bible study. And these teenagers are like, hey, let's go downstairs after this. We'll stand at a kiosk and we'll invite people to the Bible study and answer questions about Jesus. I was like, oh my God, I can't do it. Right? I was more terrified of walking down the stairs and standing there. I'm ashamed of it right now, telling people about Jesus. And I was thinking, man, someone's going to spit on me. They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to laugh at me, or they're going to like do what never happened, not once ever. People were excited to come up and ask questions about it. But think of how gutless I was. And what am I worried about? What am I worried about? I'm worried about being embarrassed because nobody was going to kill me there. I was more comfortable in Iraq, right? It's kind of weird. But if I could just share with you some bad news here. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. My friend, that terrified me in a good way. That is a kick in the fourth point of contact. Get out there, right? That's just the way it is. So, salvation. If I could just tell you guys, it's a start. It's not an end unto itself. So Josh talks about in his book, so many men seem to think that the gospel is just a message of being saved from sin. The result is they want to accept Christ and then continue in their same way of living. Then they wonder why following Christ, Jesus, is not fulfilling. Someone who accepts Christ and continues in his old life, he might have accepted something, but he is not a follower of Jesus Christ. The true follower of Jesus Christ is someone who believes Jesus is the way and in response follows Jesus on the way. And so, talked about this in Titus 3, 1 through 8, which is kind of the title of the whole book, so I'll read this to you guys. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy and being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by this, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And so what is that good that we're supposed to do? The chief good. Certainly all the things mentioned there, but also our missionary goal, to lead people to trust and follow Jesus Christ. And you think, I'm inadequate, I can't do it. No, not true, right? Jesus, in Luke 9, says that Jesus called his disciples. He gave them power and authority and sent them. You called, you've been given, and go ahead, you know what it is. Sent, yeah, that's good, sent. And remember, that sent may be sent to go ask Scotty whether or not they need help in the children's ministry. My friends, T-ball. Think T-ball. Like if you're afraid of fast pitch, start there, right? They're hungry. I am telling you, right? Children's ministry or prison, they're the easy ones, right? Okay. I'm sorry to equate children. Anyway. All right, why did he save us? It's a life of destiny. God did not just save you so that you would attend church and ask nice when you got there. So this is from Josh's book. God saved you to transform you, and he intended for that inner transformation to be manifested in our outward actions. I'm going to put this in Marine Corps vernacular. Shut your pie hole and get busy. Stop thinking about it. Stop planning it. Go do it. Is everybody good with that? Does everybody kind of get that? And the best part is live a life of destiny, right? Where everything matters. Like everything you do, like every mistake matters. It can be used by him, right? That's exciting to me, right? And what is it? It's not just declaring or displaying. It's declaring and displaying. I love Francis of Assisi. I think he's a great dude. But he says, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Wrong! Wrong! God, faith comes by and hearing by the, that's it. You have to. You can't, it's not either or, it's both and. You have to say it, and I will tell you, please join with me right now, mentally, sitting at work, and there's somebody there, and you're going to share the gospel to them. Terrifying. Displaying it, okay, because I can justify all kinds of displaying. But standing there and telling them the four key elements of the gospel, I will tell you, that's the thing that Satan attacks the hardest and makes us the most afraid to do. But there's the other half. Let's say I had a executive officer in my battalion. He was the second in command. I was the third in command if the boss got killed, right? He loved telling people about Jesus and Christianity. And he was the most selfish officer. More selfish than your worst pagan. I am telling you, he destroyed probably the faith of a number of people. My point is, say it, live it. It's both required. And I'm telling you, you've already been equipped to do it, okay? So Josh points out in his book, how can we do it? The reality is the more that you do it, the more you engage it, the better you get, the more passionate you get about it. But where do you start? Start with you. Start preaching the gospel to you. Even after you're saved, preach it again. Preach it every day, in fact. Preach it to your wife by the way you live and what you say from the Bible. Preach it to your kids. And then your concentric circles of concern outside of that until you get to the ends of the earth. And one of the key things that Josh points out is short-term missions are a great opportunity to get to see work, what it looks like, what the work looks like to get done. The other part is, he points out, one of the best ways, invite them over for dinner. Let's say you don't think you can do it. Look, man, get them in the lair, right? Set the trap, right? Just have them for dinner, man, right? Start the conversation and just say, okay, I know this is going to edge over to my comfort places, the weather, sports, politics. No, every time I'm going to be that annoying guy that moves the subject back to Jesus. That's it. Just have dinner with him, okay? Now, this is the part I love, right? Evangelism that shouldn't work. I love hearing about, like, I don't like preachers because no, shut your pie hole, right? Just get out there and pick your lane. I don't care what you do. If you want to do interpretive dance, right, and tell people about Jesus, it might work. It might work. I know there's a couple of people I just reached right now. So street preachers, I'm like, honestly, this was one that got me. I'd see kids at like Panama City when we'd have a family vacation. I'm like, and they're up there preaching and witnessing. And I was like, does it really? Yes. Okay, look, if you get a chance, look up on YouTube, Lon Solomon's salvation story. This guy has won thousands to Christ, right? And hundreds of thousands more, won hundreds of thousands more. How did he get saved? Literally, the guy he called the weirdest guy in his town. And this is Lon Solomon when he was a dope smoking hippie in 1971. This weird guy came into town. He's a street preacher. He's got a van. I'm picturing it now with big placards, billboards on the side of the van with verses all over it. You've seen this kind of thing. And the guy's got a billboard and he's telling people about Jesus. And Lon's like, ugh. And he stays away from him until his dog gets in fight with another dog in front of the weird guy, right? And the weird street preacher intervenes and breaks up the dog. So Lon's like, I gotta at least say thank you. So he says thank you, has a very polite conversation. The street preacher, as he's apt to do, starts trying to channel the conversation to Jesus. And Lon's like, I gotta get out of here. He's like, so it's walking away. And he says, tell you what, he doesn't mean this, I'll see you next week and we can talk. And he gets a little bit away, and the street preacher yells at him, you may not make it to next week. And pow, that punches Lon. And he has this terrible week thinking he's going to die, right? Because he's a dope-smoking hippie, right? And he eventually comes back, and through the process of this relationship, he comes to Christ. It shouldn't work, right? Here's other things that shouldn't work. Fire and brimstone. It doesn't work. It does. It can, right? Chaplain Vic, one of the most godly men I know, he got drafted in the 70s, and he's up there at Fort Myer. I think it's Fort Myer. Fort Myer, Fort Belvoir, one of those nasty army bases, right? And he's there. And he doesn't actually ship off to Vietnam, but there's a sailor walking by him at night near the barracks and says, "Hey, if you died today, do you know where you would go?" And Vic says, "Well, no, I don't." He goes, "Well, you're going to hell." And he walks off. That's it. That's the whole gospel. And you know what Vic did? He's like, "He's right." And he went to church the next opportunity he got and got saved during the next altar call. It shouldn't work. What about silly radio programs? That's how I got saved. I'm literally driving on Camp Pendleton, and the Lord had already been working in my heart for some time. And then he came there, and this preacher's on there, and he's like, "Hey, I've wrapped up my sermon. I got a couple questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, and that he's going to raise again at the end of time, or come again at the end of time to judge the living and the dead?" I was like, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, I got you. You're on the hook. How are you going to stand in front of him one day and say you didn't know all that? How are you going to stand in front of him one day and say you knew all that and you didn't do anything with it?" I stopped right there on Basilone Road, right by the rifle range. He said, "Pray with me now." I was like, "Done." It changed everything right there. What about it? Just so you set out to preach to one person and someone overhears it. Lee Strobel, the guy that wrote The Case for Christ, after he was saved, he was told to go preach. You know, he felt God telling him to go preach to this guy he worked with, this raging atheist, at a newspaper, which seems doubly terrifying to me, right? So he's like, "Okay, fine, Lord, this is not going to work." And he goes and he preaches to him, and it takes like a good hour to get through the whole gospel. And the guy doesn't get saved. And so Lee's like, "See?" And he walks off. But years later, Lee's at a conference, and he's kind of preaching, and this guy walks up to him, right, and says, "Hey, you may not be aware of this, but I was at the newspaper that day, and I was installing carpet in the room next to you, heard the whole thing, got saved." Are you kidding me? Right? God can hit the target with a broken arrow. Like, little target's over there, we're like, "Watch this." And it goes around. God can hit it, right? What about breakfast? That no one gets saved at breakfast, right? But what if you just go with someone who you love, a good friend, that you already love the person, and you guys are just sharing life together, and you open it up? Yeah, right? They can come to Christ. They can give their lives to Christ there. What about, can I, like, you're going to pray before your meal. So we stole this from the Dans, Dan Cook and Dan Rick. They just like, "Hey, we're getting ready to eat. Waiter, can I pray for you for anything? We'll just add it to there." That doesn't work, right? It does, right? Literally, there's a lady named Alem. She's over at IHOP. She's from Ethiopia. She comes in there. I'm with a brother. I'm in my yell at the church role as an elder. I'm there with a brother who wants to tell us something that the church needs to fix. Okay, we got it. It's zero dark early. And so he's there, and I'm like, "Hey, can we pray for anything?" She's like, "God already did a miracle last night for me." I was like, "Well, that's amazing. Well, then while we're on a roll, let's ask for another miracle." She's like, "Okay. I gave my car to my son, and I can't get to work. I'm working at IHOP." And she's trying to get her son to go to JMU. Gave her car. She can't get to work. She's like, I'd like to have a car." I'm like, "Well, okay, let's pray." We pray. She walks away. I look over. The guy looks like he's ready to cry. He goes, "On the way here this morning, my wife and I were discussing what to do with this extra car we have." He gave her his car. By the end of that breakfast, she had a car. My friends, do you think he can't? Do we have such a small God that he can't do big things? Or do we have a big God, right, that can do big things with little people? And the last part is, what if you can't write well? Right? So I brought my prop. This is my most's favorite sign, right? This is one I've been using it for years there at the Vienna Metro. So when we do the commuter prayer, which is coming up Thursday, right? We'll give you details. It's coming out. But we go there and I hold this silly sign, right? And I thought it was clear, right? Need prayer, ? In my mind. Let's approach Jesus, right? And for years, thousands of people walked by. Some people said, "Yes, I would like some," right? Let's say for every 100 that went by, one person would want to pray. For every 200 that went by, one person would give me the finger, or, you know, like say, or something, you know, like that. But like lots of people would come by and give me a thumbs up or God bless you. Well, one person, as I'm walking away, chased me down. And she goes, "Are you asking for prayer or offering to prayer?" And I was like, "Oh, need prayer. But what do you clowns play with me?" And I was like, "Ugh." So fortunately, Wade McComas, who makes signs, actually gave me a better one now. So I've got a better sign. But she goes, I was like, "No, obviously I'm offering to pray." She's like, "Will you pray for me?" Yes. Yes, right? Just get out there. I'm telling you, it works. And here's the last part. Lon Solomon, the guy that got saved, the lady that worked for their family when he was a kid, his family were all Jewish. And she had been praying for them for years. And when she went back, he went back and told her, because he thought she was a Christian, "Hey, I got saved." She said, "Of course. I've been praying for you and your whole family for years." And his whole family came to Christ. My brothers, please, right? Just get out there. Do it poorly, right? Here's the best part. This is the best part. John 6:44. "No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's not you. If it depends on you, we're hosed, right? If God's dependent on this and my sign-making ability, right? This is not a good thing, right? There's no reason to worry, right? We'll be judged by Christ based on what we do, our obedience, not the results. We own the effort. God owns the result. So I'm going to bring my brother Kevin up here. When I was in Iraq this last time, I'm listening to this song that I remembered from my childhood. And man, it resonated with me. It is my experience of following Christ. If anybody knows the words to "Be Not Afraid," right? That's what we're going to sing. Like, we're all going to sing it. That's why I brought him up, because I can't sing. Okay, so, yeah. So let's turn it on. Let's see if we can get this. Let's see if they can pull it up. And then we're going to go to... Okay. When it comes up, there's a verse in there I just want to share with you once it comes up. It says, "Though you wander far in safety, though you do not know the way," right? And that happened to me in Jordan. He says, "If you're going to speak your words in foreign lands, and all will understand." That happened to me, right? I'm telling you, my friends, let's be excited. He's got good stuff for us. He's going to take you places, and you're going to be afraid. But he says, "Be not afraid. Get out there and do your best."
Check, right. Check. There we go. Okay. Ooh, hey. All right. No worries. Okay. Let's just learn the chorus real quick, so yeah. I'll stick okay, it to your head. You. I'll sing it, and then you repeat it back to me, okay? Be not afraid.
Be not afraid.
I go before you always.
I go before you always.
Come follow me.
Come follow me.
And I will give you rest.
And I will give you rest.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak your words in foreign lands, and all will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come follow me, and I will give you rest. If you pass through raging waters, in the sea you shall not drown. If you walk amidst the burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the powers of hell, and death is at your side. Know that I am with you through it all. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. Amen, Lord, amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you so much that we get to be here. Thank you so much for that. Help us to not be afraid. You've done it. You're going to do it. We just need to trust you. Bless these men. Bless our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here are your questions, brothers. Can you go to the question? And they're on your sheet, too. There you go.